Everything changes when God speaks, doesn't it? Nothing's the same. Our whole world is transformed and changed when God speaks into our lives. In the prayer meeting just before the meeting here, there were a number of pictures were given. And one of them was of someone who just saw their own heart as a door they were opening that was open, but just needed pushing a bit further. And the rusty door, as it were, just needed pushing. And then someone else gave a picture of some sluice gates, and the water started to come. And then the mighty rush of the waters of God started to flow. And then just to confirm the vision that Alan had as well, the pasture, the garden that is well tended, and yet there's still part of the garden that needs a move of God. We need to let go of some of the things that we've been holding on to and allow the fullness of God to come rushing in. And this is what we all need. And the more that we give ourselves to God, the more that we open our hearts to him and invite him in, and the more that we take those steps of obedience in our lives when he gives us light, the more the water starts to flow and to rush into our lives. And it's fantastic. It's magnificent when God starts to move. And life just is looks different. Our attitudes change. Everything changes. And after Jesus' death and his resurrection, the disciples, we know, were confused, weren't they? They didn't know what was going on. And Jesus came to them and he said then in Luke 24, verse 45, then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He opened their minds to understand. And I believe every one of us needs our minds to be open, to our understanding to be open more and more. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18, Paul says this. He says, I keep on asking. And we need to keep on asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and the incomparably great power for us who believe. The eyes of our hearts to be opened, that he will give to you the spirit of revelation. This is about God giving us something. This is us getting before God and getting our hearts right with him. And he gives us, he pours in, and he gives life. And we need the spirit of revelation so that we may know him better, it says. I want to know God better. I don't know about you. And when we know him better, we start to understand that he is great. There is nothing too difficult for God. The creator of heaven and earth, who by his very words spoken when things didn't exist, they came into existence. The physical coming out of the breath of God. Nothing is too hard for God. He's the God who we've heard, you know, he's good. He is so good. And when we get to know the goodness of God, it changes something inside of us so that we say, well, I can trust you more because I know you enough to know you're good. This is why God wants us to know him, so we know his nature and who he is, so that we can trust him more. And he's gracious as well towards us, and he's glorious. There's so many G's we could use for God's goodness, his greatness, his glory. He is an awesome God. And it doesn't just say, I pray that you might know a hope. It says that you may know the hope to which you have been called. The hope. What are we hoping in? We need to put our trust and to know the hope that he's called us to. The riches, glorious riches are our inheritance in him. Why do we chase after the things that are lesser things in this world, when we know that we have a glorious inheritance that we can give ourselves to. I don't know why it is, but somehow we're enticed, aren't we, by all the things around us. But God wants to remind us there is a glorious inheritance for every single one of us. And he wants us to realign our hearts and our lives with his will and his plans for our lives. Because when we do, we're heading for a glorious inheritance. It says, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. He has the power, and he wants to give us his power so that we can live glorious lives for him. We are a different people. We sang before about the difference, that we are children of God. Let's remember who we are. Let's live our true identity. Glorious people, people of God, different people, set apart, new creations. However you want to describe it, we are the people of God, children of God. And when our hearts are awakened by the Holy Spirit, a transformation, a change, the world changes inside of us. Everything starts to move and we start to see a better way. But we need this inner transformation. We need the Holy Spirit poured into our lives to be open to him, to be crying out to him. And when we do, he does the turning. I can't turn my heart an inch, folks. I can't. All I can do is align myself and give myself to God. And he turns us, he changes us, he gives us a new way of living. Last week I talked about how God pours into our hearts a supernatural love, which awakens to us a new reality that affects all of our relationships. He pours into us his love. And when he does that, we see each other. I see you differently because of the love of God. You see me differently because of the love of God. We see each other differently because we are filled with a different kind of love. And it's a love that the world cannot understand. We begin to realize that the things that we thought had real value, that they didn't at all. That we find what is truly valuable in him. It says in Romans, isn't it, in him and to him and through him are all things. To God be the glory forever. Amen. Now, would you agree with me that it's important to know what the will of God is for your life? And you know, the scripture tells us how we can know the will of God. In Romans, it begins with a revelation, a realization of the mercy of God. And because of his mercy, he says, to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, or in view, it says, of his mercy. When we see and understand the great mercy that's been poured out on us, we just are overwhelmed with a sense of, Lord, why? What is it that you should show your great mercy towards me? I don't deserve it. And not only does he show us mercy, but favor, his grace towards us. He withholds his anger and his judgment because of his mercy on my life, and he gives me favor. You know, God is a righteous judge. He remains a righteous judge. He will judge every single person, but by the mercy of God, he's excused me. Isn't that fantastic news? That his mercy is enough to say, you're excused, you are free to go. But not free to go and live a life as you choose, as you would want to live in the world, but free to live real life in the freedom of God. Free from fear, free from the things that this world values, and into the fullness of all that God has for you and for me. Are we going to leave the garden neglected and forfeit the joy and the wonder of all that God has for us? We've tasted something of the goodness of God, and we see the life of God in our lives, and yet do we still refuse to let go of the things that are holding us back? and keeping us in the shadows and in the darkness and away from the fullness of God? Or are we going to choose to fully embrace the purpose of God for our lives? It's a wonderful choice that he's given us. It's a real choice, though, and it's life. When you take this step and unreservedly give your whole life and being to God, you discover a whole new way of life. And this offering that we give is pleasing to God, it says. We give ourselves as living sacrifices, offering ourselves to God, and it's pleasing to him. Denying the world and giving access to the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, and we start to understand the will of God. Open wide the doors. Open wide your heart and give God access to your life. And say to him, why not say to him, Lord, thy will be done. I want your good and pleasing and perfect will to be done in my life, because I know that that's where I'll find the fullness of life and true joy and true laughter in his presence. There's a lot of filth and a lot of things in this world that people laugh at and enjoy and embrace. But I tell you, there's nothing like the joy of the Lord. It is a whole new world where everything in us feels, I'm right with God. This is where we want to be. In the presence of God and walking with God. This is what he's called us to, a new life in him. You know, the Holy Spirit's power and anointing in your life doesn't just give you a few gifts and a nice fuzzy feeling, but it changes everything. Your eyes are open to a new reality, and we start to see what we couldn't have seen before and believe what we couldn't have believed before, what we couldn't have believed is even possible. The Bible says, I am a new creation. My life begins in Christ as a completely different creature. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 4, Paul's talking about worldly behaviors. And he says this, he says, I wanted them to realize that in Christ, they are a special people and their behavior should reflect this new way of life. He's saying that you are acting like mere humans, is what he says. In 1 Corinthians 3, 4, you're acting like mere human beings. We're more than just mere human beings. We're new creations in Christ. And he's called us to a new life. Last week, we read in 1 Peter. And when I went to the small group in the week, I noticed that Tim and Andrea had put a little handwritten the verse in 1 Peter and put it on the wall for everyone to read. And it tells us that you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, priests, holy, called, belonging to God. And I do suggest you meditate on that scripture when you go home. Just open it and sit in front of it and read and let that sink in, who you are in Christ, who we are now as new creations. But that only just scratches the surface, because we're temples of the Holy Spirit. It says, in 1 Corinthians 3:16, it says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred and you are that temple. How incredible is that? That you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that God himself dwells in us. He wants to fill us and renew us, to dwell in us. And this church, by the way, is the temple, the body of Christ, living stones built together as a temple for God to dwell in. Isn't that fantastic? I'm not hearing enough here. This is amazing stuff, I'm telling you now. We are truly different people in Christ. We're lights to light up the darkness. We're salt that stops decay and brings God's seasoning to the world. We're bearers of the very image of God. And we could go on if we read the scriptures to see who we truly are in Christ and our new identity. Paul's describing us as creations of a completely new kind. Now, one of the arguments against evolution is that there's no record in the fossil records of a change of kind. So fish don't turn into birds. And birds remain birds. And human beings remain human beings. There's no evidence in any of the records that there's been a change of any kind. But when we're born spiritually, God describes us, this spiritual awakening, as a new creation of a completely new kind. We're no longer of the world. And that word of means out of the world. Our origin is not of this world anymore. But we're of God. Our origin is now children of God. We're born of Him. We're a new line, a new race, a new people because of God and a rebirth in the Spirit. We're new creations. We're no longer children of the devil, living according to his ways, but we're children of God. Let that sink in. He fills us with his love. And as I said before, it's not a love that this world can understand. This love is a holy love. It's an obedient love. It's a generous love. It's a humble love. It's a faithful love. It expresses the very character of God. When his love is poured in, it changes us, and so that we become like him and we start to express and give his nature towards other people as well. I want more of him, folks. I need more of him. I need to change and I want to be transformed into his image, don't you? Jesus said the requirements of God are fulfilled in the commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40. Our whole life hinges on ifs and buts. Our decisions, our choices, your willingness and my willingness to offer ourselves completely and sacrificially to God. The choices that you make, the choices that I make, they have eternal consequences, don't they? And God has given you the ability to choose this day to love and to serve him with all of your heart. Not to remain in your old life any longer. Let me ask you the question, who are you with? Are you still joined to the world? I'll ask the question another way. Do you find your identity in the world's goods? In the pleasures of life, the significance of your status or your position? Do you want to be noticed for the car that you drive? The clothes you wear, for the job you do, for the holidays you go on, for the house, your possessions. We could go on, couldn't we? Do you want to be identified with a certain philosophy of life other than being identified as a child of God or a people of the way? Or have you found the priceless treasure for which you have forsaken everything to have it? I said before, you know, the treasures that we have, no eye has seen, ear heard, mind conceived what God has prepared for those that love him. I tell you, we need to get this. We need to see that the future that we have is a glorious future, an incredible inheritance. And that needs to change the way we live now. That these things that we have and the things that we do and the things that we value of this world, they will go. They will disappear. And then what will we say? When we get to heaven, we'll be saying, why didn't I realize? How did I not know and understand? I tell you why. It's because God needs to open the eyes of our understanding to see what we haven't seen before. I hope that even as I'm sharing now, that it's not just words that are stirring something emotionally, but something in you is starting to move and something in us is starting to shift, and we're starting to see actually that this is real and that we need to start living for God and giving ourselves to Him fully. You know, many people are under a delusion, and I've been there myself, so I know, concerning our true relationship with God. They come to church and do religious acts, but in actual fact, they're identifying with the world more than they're being influenced by God. Ask yourself, what is influence? What is the influence in your life? What's defining your life? Am I beginning to see life through God's priorities, free from the bondages of ego, of pride, of the fear of man, of money, of possessions? And am I starting to test the will of God and discovering that it is good and pleasing and perfect? You and I were called to walk with God. Abraham, the man of God, was called to walk before me and be blameless. And the promises were dependent upon Abraham's faith and his obedience, weren't they? And he was faithful. And we also need to be faithful and walk with God in obedience and in love. Love and obedience, by the way, are the same thing. If we love God, we'll obey him, it says. It's just a natural thing that comes from love. And that's why he says that these commandments, all of them, are fulfilled in love. Because we want the will of God. We desire him more than anything else, and we walk in that love. There's a book that I've been reading recently called Miraculous Movements. And I mentioned this, and I want to tell you a bit of a story from this book. It's a true story. But I want us to stop living in the realm of religion and to start living in the realms of miracles, of anointing, of spiritual gifts, of the power of God. This is what I want. I'm not chasing after miracles. Don't get me wrong, or the power of God in that way. I'm chasing after the love of God. But I believe actually that as we do, what should flow naturally from the love of God and a relationship with God are miracles and a changed lives. This is what should flow from a truly transformed life. So we don't chase the signs and the wonders. We chase after the love of God. And in this book, it's a book by a guy called Jerry Trousdale. He gives a number of events that are taking place at the moment in Muslim-dominated countries. And it demonstrates a point I made last week about the power of a transformed life. Now, Maisa was a very ordinary person living in Africa. And she and her husband owned livestock. And they traveled about the country with groups of other nomads looking for grazing for their livestock. And the couple were both Christians. And they were the only Christians in the area where everyone else was Muslim. And they hadn't any church to go to or Bible study to join. None of the other people could read, and Maisa wanted to find a way that she could reach these people with the gospel. And so she attended a seminar that was being run by a missionary organization that was offering her a way of being able to tell the Bible story, but to tell the story of God in a way that is in stories. I don't know about you, but whenever in the past, certainly if I picked up a Sunday school lesson, for example, and you read a simple Sunday school lesson from the book or whatever, and you're humbled by it because suddenly something that you'd never seen in that story before, in the simplicity of the way it's written or whatever, somehow comes alive, and you think, wow, why didn't I see that before? You see, this is simple. God hasn't made it difficult for any one of us to know him. He's made it very easy. But sometimes we find it very difficult to tell that story to other people. Anyway, she learned how to tell these Bible stories to other people, how God created the world with the breath of his mouth, how the creation of Adam and Eve, and how Adam disobeyed God, how sin and death came into the world, the great flood and Noah, how God repeatedly made himself known through Abraham and Moses and others so that mankind would live in accordance with his will. And the most important thing that they learned was, if it's true, How must we obey it? If this is true, they were always asked the question, if this is true, how can I obey what God is saying? Well, what happened is this lady started to, the men of the tribe, if you like, or the group, they would go off and find grazing pastures for all the livestock. And while they were away, Maisa, she and the other women had a little creche going on, and they'd all sit together and they'd start talking, and she'd start telling these other women these Bible stories, but with the challenge, if this is true, what are you going to do about it? How does that change things? How does it change the way we think and live our lives if it's true? And anyway, what started to happen was that the men started to see a difference in their wives. And they were so convicted, if you like, by the transformation in their wives that they wondered what was going on. Now, 50 women came to accept Christ and the free gift of eternal life through these stories. And these men saw the change in these ladies' lives, these women's lives. And so when they were going out looking for grazing pasture, Misa's husband obviously was with them. So they started grilling him. What's going on? What's happening? So he started to tell the stories as well. And they came to Christ. And now these men were quite violent men. They would go to different villages, and part of their sort of identity was they'd show their strength by looting and by showing that they could overpower these other villages. Well, instead of doing that, what they started to do was they started to take these stories to other villages. And so the church started to grow, and it is growing now. It's still happening today that these stories are going out and people are turning to Christ through these simple stories. And the church was very, very simple. The average church size, about 31 people. And in the very higher risk areas, they were around about 15 or so people. And they engaged in what they called a discovery Bible study, where they learned to obey, as I said before, and help each other to grow in faithfulness to God. They met weekly to pray and to fast. Now, Muslims, when they come to Christ, one of the things that defines them is they just want to, they're used to praying 5 times a day, sometimes saying 17 prayers a day, the same prayer often repeated. But they're used to this prayer, and they're used to fasting as well. And so what is happening is that they pray and fast, but now when they're praying, they realize they're not just repeating prayers, but they're praying to the living God. And so these prayers and this fasting is creating a movement. And more people are coming to Christ and having their hearts opened by the Spirit of God. They would use their tithes, they'd give in to tithes to meet the needs of the community and to do acts of kindness to the wider community and to pioneer the gospel message. They would have simple methods to disciple people into a dramatic change and transformation, just walking with each other, challenging each other, encouraging each other in the word. And a spirit of freedom affected everything within the community. People were willing to try new things because they now knew that they could trust God. And not only that, but they started to experience divine favor. And what was happening is that the communities that had accepted Christ, they were getting rain on their land. And other communities were looking on and thinking, we're in a desert here. God's divine favor started to fall on them as well. And they also were persecuted at times, but God's grace was with them in the most dreadful of persecutions. They were people who were freed from demonic oppression as well. And so we see when the Holy Spirit comes, when he fills us, he gives us a completely new way of thinking about life. He changes our attitudes towards prayer and towards meeting together and all of these things. And suddenly church becomes a little bit more simple, doesn't it? We're not relying on structures or ideas or programs. There's a breakthrough of the Holy Spirit in the midst of the people, and people are hearing from God and speaking into each other's lives, and things change. I want a move of the Holy Spirit, but it starts, you know, in you and in me. And it starts with something changing in our hearts first, filling us with his love. Transformed communities begin with ordinary people like this this lady, this woman, who just wanted to find a way to share what she had received in God. And transformation is the normal process of regeneration of the Holy Spirit. If we're being changed by the Holy Spirit, we're changed on the inside, but everybody starts to see the change on the outside of us as well. God doesn't just give us a good way to live, does he? He doesn't just give us spiritual gifts to do to other people. To see someone healed or prophesied over and so on is good, it's right. And it's important that these things happen so that people see the reality of the power of God. But there's more. He wants people to experience his love through the body. For there to be a movement within the body that people see a most excellent way. This is what the scriptures say, not a good way, a most excellent way. I want to read this. I always seem to run out of time, but I'll read this and I'll finish shortly. In 1 Corinthians 13, we know the scripture really well. It says, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast. It is not proud, it is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Love never fails. And why not? Because it's the very nature of God, and God never fails. In Acts, they devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles. I believe that God is doing something in the church today. I believe this, that God is doing something, that he wants to restore to the church a place of relationship that may not have been experienced even since the days of Acts. That we would experience the favor of God. God, a relationship with him. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And to love your neighbor as yourself. What if we experienced that favor in our midst? What if we started to experience the favor and love of God here? But my call to you and my is for us, even now at the end of this meeting, that we will open our hearts and we'll ask God to fill us with his love. To fill us again with his presence and with his spirit. And then see what God will do. See what God will do in our small group meetings. They're not just meetings, you know, just to have a Bible study. This is so much more. It's about prayer. It's about experiencing the Spirit of God. It's about encouraging one another to be obedient to the Word of God. It's about relationships that really are more than just meeting and then going away. It's the friendships and the connections and loving and caring for one another in the body of Christ, so that the life of God might be experienced by every single one of us in those relationships. We need the love of God. So can we bow our heads? Let's open our hearts to God. And let's just pray that God will do a supernatural work by his Holy Spirit in each one of us and move something in us. Thank you, Father. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for every single one of us here. Lord, we recognize that we need light to penetrate every area of our lives. Lord, we don't want to dwell in the shadows any longer. But Lord, where a shard of light comes into our hearts, into our minds, that we'll move towards the light and into the light. And as we move into that light, more shards of light will come until, Lord, we're flooded with light. We need you, Lord. We need your Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with your love because we recognize that of ourselves and in ourselves, Lord, we just cannot love as you do. Lord, we pray for the revelation. We pray, Lord, for the opening of our hearts. We pray, Lord, for all of these things so that we might be flooded with life and flooded with love and your presence, with the fullness of your Holy Spirit, so that people might see you in us a reflection of your glory and how good you are in every one of us. So, Lord, we open our hearts to you now and say, please fill us with your Holy Spirit. Flood our very hearts and our very souls, our very lives with your love, so that we might truly be salt and light in this dark world that we live in. And we ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen.